The following talk is from St. Michael's Fulwell, a gospel-centered community for Fulwell, Teddington, and beyond. Our passion is to see every life following Jesus. For more information, visit our website, stmichaelsfulwell.co.uk.
We're going to turn to the Bible now and do pick it one up. Hopefully there's one nearby you. And if you turn to page 312, we have our reading from 2 Samuel chapter 9. In a few moments, James Bunyan, curate here at St. Michael's, is going to come and speak. And we're going to be doing a two-part series this week and next week. Know the gospel, tell the gospel. This week, know the gospel, and James is going to be speaking from 2 Samuel chapter 9, page 312. There'll be handouts working their way around as well. And Imogen is going to come and read from 2 Samuel chapter 9. Imogen, thanks.
David and Mephibosheth. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "At your service," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Ammiel, in Lodibar." So King David had him brought from Lodibar, from the house of Machir, son of Ammiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth." "At your service," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, "I've given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops, so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He was lame in both feet.
Thanks, Amy. Morning, everyone. Morning. So if you go to our church website, don't do it now, it'll be on the screen. There we go. Doesn't it look pretty these days? Thank you, Max. You'll see our slogan in the middle there, "Every life following Jesus." That's what we're all about as a church. That's what we want to do. Every life following Jesus. We'll return to that. But if every life is following Jesus, it stands to reason in this area, in this region, and everywhere, that we want to tell people about the good news of Jesus. That's called, technically it's called evangelism. That's the sort of thing that we are all about here. The thing is with telling people about Jesus is it feels quite scary. It feels quite, I don't know, almost arrogant. You know, stand up in your work canteen, if you still got one of those, and say, you know, "This is what I think." You know, it just feels like a very, very big deal. It feels like madness, really. So we're doing a new series, as Ed says, this two-parter, Know and Tell the Gospel. You'll see it there on the screen, Know and Tell the Gospel. Now look, today we're doing Know the Gospel. Every part of the Bible really is about the Gospel, the story of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection on our behalf. The whole Bible points to that in some way. So I've chosen one of my favourite bits, just because I can. Let me pray, and then we'll get going. Father God, we pray and ask. We always need your help. We ask especially for it now as we come to your word to hear from you. But we pray especially not just that we'd understand and know the gospel with our minds, but we would love the gospel with our hearts. And we would move in a way that is shaped by the gospel too. Amen. Amen. So 2 Samuel 9, what's the story so far? Samuel, the book of Samuel, is about a guy called King David. You might have heard of him. He's fairly famous, Israel's greatest king. And in 1 Samuel, it's before he's king, kind of as he gets to be king. And then 2 Samuel, he begins to settle. Chapter 5, he actually becomes king of the nation of Israel. Chapter 6, the Ark of the Covenant, kind of the symbolic place, the dwelling place of God, where his word is put, comes to be put in Jerusalem, the capital city of Israel, having just been conquered by David. Chapter 7, God speaks to David and says, I'm going to build you a dynasty, a kind of political dynasty. Your family will rule forever. And then in chapter 8, it talks about David's victories over the different nations. And then you get to chapter 9, and you just breathe a sigh of relief. Ah, he's kind of made it, and he's in his kingdom. And the story starts with verse 1. David asked, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Who's this person? Who's Jonathan? Well, Jonathan, back in the start of the story, was David's best mate, his kind of best bro. You know, you get kind of, you get double axe, don't you? Kind of two lads together, Timon and Pumbaa, Smithy and Gavlar, Captain America and Thor, Legolas and Gimli, Ed and Simon, just two lads cutting about, you know, late nights in KFC, fighting bad guys, secret handshakes, hanging out together. And when bros are together, they kind of, you know, your best bro, you kind of, you chat together, don't you? And you kind of make plans for the future. I love you, man. Yeah, I love you too. You know, in the future, our families should kind of hang out and all our kids will grow up together. You know, when we defeat Sauron, we should go backpacking around Middle-earth. Yeah, we should do that together. Tell you what, if one of us plants a church in Fulwell, the other one should come and be the assistant vicar in the future. Wouldn't that be great? Yeah. And David and Jonathan have made plans like that. They said, you should never forget my family. And here he is. David promises to take care of Jonathan's family. But then later on, tragedy strikes. Because Saul, who's Jonathan's father, hates David. He's obsessed with David. And he hunts him like a dog all around the country. He should have been governing, but he spends all that time trying to kill David. And then, when there's an invasion of the country, Jonathan and Saul are both killed in battle. It's a real tragedy. David really laments. And as he settles in his new kingdom, the first thing he asks, verse 1, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? And so a search is made. And verse 2, now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David. And the king said to him, are you Ziba? At your service, he replied. The king asked, is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? Ziba answered the king, there's still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet. Now, why is this guy Mephibosheth? Why is he kind of, we don't really say lame anymore, disabled, but particularly he can't walk. He's lame in both feet. He's got feet, permanent kind of chronic foot injury. Well, that's because, as we're told kind of earlier on in the story, when news that Jonathan and Saul had been killed in battle came to this house, Mephibosheth was only 5 years old. And the nurse thought, it's not safe anymore. This is a violent place. And picked him up and went to flee the country. But he fell and had this serious injury that was never treated. He's lame in both feet. Now, this is a dangerous time, a time where men need to be able to protect their families. Most of the jobs out there are kind of manual, labory type jobs. And so here's a guy who's fairly, probably feels quite useless, but he's also very, very vulnerable. Now, we're going to return to that later on in the story. Verse 4 to 8. Where is this guy? The king asked. Ziba answered, he's at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lo-Debar. So King David had him brought from Lo-Debar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth." "At your service," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness. For the sake of your father, Jonathan, I'll restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" This morning we're going to camp out in two sentences from this story, and this is the first one. What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? That's what Mephibosheth says to David. Real humility there. Who am I? It's actually, interestingly, the same thing that David says to God a couple of chapters earlier when God says he'll build a dynasty. He says, "Who am I that you've noticed me?" There he is, "What am I?" And in one sense, Mephibosheth is right. Hear me out on this. Three reasons I think he's right. First of all, he is from a rebellious background. He didn't do anything to David, and Jonathan was David's bro, as we said. But Saul had been king, and he had betrayed David, who had been a loyal servant to him. He'd got really, really jealous of the fact that David was good at what he did. And so he tries to kill him several times, and he hunted him like a dog. Verse 6. Why have I said verse 6? I don't know. He's got a rebellious background. Let's leave it there. Secondly, he's lame in both feet. It repeats that twice in the story. It really wants you to see it. Now, why is that significant? Why is that a big thing? Well, a couple of reasons. First of all, some people in those days thought that if you had some kind of physical disability like this, it was evidence that you'd been cursed from God. Now, the Bible does not say that, does not teach that at all. That is not the case. But possibly that's why he's feeling this way a little bit. Secondly, he's someone who is very vulnerable. And in one sense, he's got nothing to offer David. He can't serve in his armed forces. He can't farm. He can't do those kinds of things. He has to be carried everywhere he goes. It's interesting that verse 5 says, "So King David had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel." That could just be formal, saying he's had him brought across. But it might be that he had to send, an Uber or something, to kind of carry him, bring him himself across. There's also one last really interesting detail. That earlier on in the story, when David conquers Jerusalem, the people of Jerusalem who hate David are taunting him. And they say, "We're so confident in this fortress, it's such a big deal, we've got this. We're going to thrash you." So they're so confident that even if we were all lame and blind, we would be able to defend this. Which is a dumb thing to say, because David's very good at his job, and so they lose. And then a proverb comes up. It's not a particularly kind proverb that kind of associates lame and blind, the lame and blind enemies, with kind of David's enemies. And a proverb comes up: "The lame shall never come into the palace." And that's in 2 Samuel 5. You can check it out. "The lame will never come into the palace." Now, that's not a particularly kind proverb, but it literally became like a kind of cultural saying. "The lame shall not come into the palace." And he's probably thinking that as he walks into the palace. You've kind of got a saying about this. He's just very, very aware in all kinds of ways that he's got nothing to offer David, and he kind of shouldn't be there. And lastly, the third reason why he feels particularly humble in front of the king is he's literally from nowhere. He has left the promised land and he's gone to live in a place called Lo Debar. I'm told that in Hebrew, Lo Debar sort of translates as "not a place," like the middle of nowhere, you might say. As I was reading this, I thought, why would you name a place like that? That's quite a silly name to have. And then I remembered that in English we've got quite a few silly names here, that some of the best ones on the screen. There you go. Dull in North Scotland, Boggy Bottom, Barton and the Beans, Great Snoring, Broken Wind, Giggleswick. Did you know that dull in North Scotland is linked with a place twinned with boring in Oregon in the USA? And apparently with a place called bland in New South Wales. And did you know that actually those three places, they've formed what's called the League of Exceptional Communities. They've kind of formed this thing that only places like that. I honestly spent hours on this. There's a real rabbit hole you can go down. And it's like being from Great Snoring in North Norfolk. Here is a bloke who has gone to live in the middle of nowhere. He's from nowhere. He's got nothing to offer David. But here's the thing. David made a promise. And David loves Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth ate at the king's tables like one of the king's sons. That's the second sentence to dig into this morning. Verse 9. Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, I've given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops, so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. David's done so much for Mephibosheth. Three things you could say that he's done in particular. First of all, his land gets restored. This guy Ziba, on his own, is kind of a big deal. What does it say? He has 15 sons and 20 servants. He's not just a servant himself. He'd be like a kind of chief steward. Imagine the chief steward at Buckingham Palace who manages the royal estates. It's that kind of big job. Like kind of chief civil servant. He's got a big family. And David tells him, all the land that used to belong to the king, you steward it, and you can bring in all the crops just for Mephibosheth. I maybe should have picked a story where the name is like easier to pronounce. Overnight, Mephibosheth becomes really, really wealthy. Goes from nothing to minted. This would be like if you get called in to see the Prime Minister and you're just suddenly made the majority shareholder of Apple. You don't even have to go to the meetings, he says. They'll just bring you all the money. Okay. Great. There's a status that comes with it as well. He's all of a sudden restored to his lands. Second of all, his future is protected. We read later on, verse 12, Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. He's got a secure place where he can raise his family. He's protected. This is a really big deal. See, in the Old Testament, God's blessing was tied to a particular place, to the promised land, to Israel. And so by guaranteeing your future in that place, it's like you're saying, I'm guaranteeing my future in a place that's blessed by God. So his future is protected. But here's the third one, and it's actually the best one. He basically gets adopted by the king. Verse 11, so Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. In fact, Mephibosheth decides to move to Jerusalem so that he can go to dinner at the king's house every single day. It's really nice to have a routine, isn't it? I like a routine, especially as I've got, you know, older, just to know what you're doing each day. And there he is. His alarm goes off, 7 p.m. Brilliant. Off to the palace. And he sort of, I don't know if someone helps him walk there, or he gets a driver to drive him right up to the gate. The gate's open. Good morning. Good evening, Mephibosheth. Good to see you. And he walks straight in, and he sits down at the table. Now, I wonder if the first few times he does it, he thinks, I'm not going to push my luck because, you know, I don't want to get this taken away. So I'll just have tap water, thanks. And, just cheese sandwich is fine. Thank you. Yeah, sit there. But as the days go by, he's kind of, you know, I belong here. So he's kind of strolling in. Good to see everybody's high-fiving people. I'll take the 2012 bottle of Merlot. Thank you very much. And I'll leave half of it because I can. I'm allowed to do what I like. And I'll have some duck ragu. And I wonder if you've got any of those cigars for afterwards. I'll have a cigar after dinner, I think, because I can. But it's not just the food, as good as it is. It's the fact that he belongs there. And at the table, the king sits with him. And he can ask about his day. He tells him about his. And all the sons are gathered round too. and he's in the family, and he's well-fed, and after dinner, I don't know, they play Uno or something, and they all just kind of, he's just part of the family. And he's not going to be kicked out of the family either. He's there forever, because David made a promise. Now here's the thing, he has come so far. He's come from nothing. What, a dead dog like me, he says. And he's been given everything. Now, both of those are quite stark. But when you take those together, it kind of reinforces one another. When you think of where he's landed, it's just incredible when you think of his background, where he was. What is your servant, he says, that you should notice a dead dog like me? So Mephibosheth ate at the king's tables like one of the king's sons. I love this story. In Samuel, it kind of works. It kind of shows you the blessings of a good king. David is a very complicated character. And the next chapter is a bad one. The next couple. But he can get it right. And when he does, it's brilliant. But here's the thing. Every story points us to the good news of Jesus in the Bible. And I think this one does in a really colourful way. And quite simply, it's like this. You and I, we are Mephibosheth. And Jesus is David. Think about us. When you and I came to Jesus, we kind of didn't have that much to offer him. He didn't need us on his team. But Jesus came to earth by his own choice. He lived among us. He died on the cross, taking the wrath of God for the sins of the world. He rose again from the dead. He did it all for you and I, just because he promised. I wonder if we can do something we don't usually do, which is flip to a different part of the Bible and kind of compare them. And I wonder if we could turn together to Ephesians chapter 2. We looked at this a few months ago in the morning service. I will tell you the page number in a second. It's in the New Testament towards the back, page number 1173. And I think those two things that we see on the handout, we see of all humanity. Let me read chapter 2 of Ephesians, verses 1 to 3. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who's now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Quite strong words. We're kind of the same as Mephibosheth. First of all, we're from a rebellious background. Now, I don't know everyone's background, and neither am I saying that all of us are as bad as we possibly could be. That's not true at all. But there is a sense in the Bible story that all of humanity is fallen. That all of humanity has got this wrong. That left to ourselves, we turn away from God. And we turn towards ourselves. We think most naturally about me. And what I want. That's our way. Almost worse than Mephibosheth, because Mephibosheth is from a kind of background that was in rebellion to David. But you and I, if we're honest, the Bible would say we're sinners by nature and also by choice, that every now and then we make decisions that show that I'm the most important in my life. We're from a rebellious background. Secondly, we're spiritually lame, disabled. The words that this uses is dead. Spiritually, we're unresponsive to God. We're useless. We can't help ourselves. The Bible, Christianity, is not a crutch for people to make themselves a little bit better, because crutches don't work on dead people. We're in a hole. We can't get it out of it. And thirdly, we're kind of spiritually, before Jesus, nowhere. We're not even in the right country. Now, it's hard to hear this, I think, and it feels quite stark, but I imagine being in Mephibosheth's position and being called in to see the king. Imagine being stood in front of God in all of his glory and majesty and holiness and blazing love. And at that moment, we would bow down. We would look at the floor. We would say, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" But the Bible says he does notice us. Verse 4 of Ephesians 2:7. Let me read out these words. "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. And it is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." Just like Mephibosheth, you and I, we have been provided for. And it is better than just material goods. The Bible says that we are seated with Jesus on high, on his throne. And just as he inherits all things, the Bible says that those who love and know Jesus, or better, are loved and known by Jesus, will inherit everything and be over all of creation. We will always be provided for. Secondly, our future is secure. We could not be more secure. When he says he's got us, he's not lying. He's not about to say, "Oops." Every day, we are with him. And like Mephibosheth, we can bring our families too, the Bible says. And just like Mephibosheth, our names will not be forgotten by God and in eternity. And here's the third one. Again, it's the best one. We get to be adopted into his family. That you and I, we are sons and daughters of God. We are welcome at his table. The Bible, all the way through, says in the new creation, in heaven, it will be like a feast. And you and I, we get to feast with God. And maybe to begin with, we're a bit tentative about that. Maybe if we're new to these things, you think, "Wow, I know God has to kind of accept me, but he probably doesn't like me. I'll keep my head down. Don't pray very much. Don't expect much. He's probably quite cross with me most of the time." But the longer we do get to used to this stuff, we realize, no, he loves us. We really belong here. We pray confidently, and we come to our Father knowing that we will never be cast out. We've been adopted. And in fact, we're going to take communion later on in this service, and communion is a big picture of this. Of the feast of heaven, of the fact that we take Jesus' broken body and the cross and his blood shed on the cross, and we become one with it. We take it on, and we trust that he will always provide for us. So we eat at the king's tables like one of the king's sons. And like Mephibosheth, it goes together. When we look at where we've come from and we look at what we've been given, that's why we talk about amazing grace. Now, you and I guess what I'm saying is the same as what we say every Sunday at church. You and I are really, really loved by Jesus. You and I are really, really loved by Jesus. At the start, we had the slide on "Know and Tell the Gospel." And in fact, can we have a look at the website again? Partly because it's so good. Look at that. And partly because we talked about every life following Jesus. Now, are we one of those kinds of churches where we're like, we should know this just so we're better at telling other people, kind of being super religious, at ramming it down other people's throats? Well, I don't think so. It's quite deliberate that it is every life following Jesus. The gospel is not primarily for somebody else. The good news of Jesus is for us. And wouldn't it be wonderful if we had a church full of people who deep down knew this, that it was in our hearts, in our mind, in our souls, and with our strength? If with our minds, the good news of Jesus just kind of shaped the way we thought about everything. With our hearts, it shaped what we loved and what we hated. With our strength, it shaped what we gave our time and energy to. Because at the end of the day, we are really, really loved by Jesus. As I finish, I think about this. I was thinking about one of the stories in a book of the Bible called Acts. And in the Acts, Jesus goes to eternity, goes to heaven, and he's by his spirit is with his disciples, the apostles. And they're going out, and there's an entire world who don't know about Christianity. And they're just kind of walking into cities and just, I guess we'll just tell people, see what happens. Let's give this a go. And halfway through the book, they turn up in a city called Thessalonica. And some people who hate them kind of get very grumpy. It says, those blokes who've managed to turn the world upside down have turned up here now. I really like that phrase. They've turned the world upside down. A few ordinary people who just knew that they were loved managed to turn the world upside down. But here's the thing. I don't think Jesus has finished turning the world upside down yet. Let's pray. Father God, I pray for all of us here that we would know that we are loved by Jesus. That though we might think of ourselves once have been maybe like dead dogs, in a sense, before him, we're adopted. We brought to the table. There's no more talk of anything other than you belong here and you have a place here. May we daily enjoy that. Would you grow us in that love and knowledge of that fact? Would you shape us to know this with every fiber of our beings and to the very end of our days? Thank you. Amen. Thank you.